Well, we're still thinking about the man called Moses. And as we have been doing this, we've been imagining ourselves asking him questions that we'd like to ask him. We've asked the question, Moses, what was it like to owe so much to so many? Thinking about the sacrifice and the risks taken by his sister, his mother, and even the midwives before him, and even Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? He's learned and educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's some statement when we think about that vast nation and the history of it. But also, he was really and truly impacted by the godly upbringing he had in that Hebrew dwelling with Amram and Jochebed. Moses, what was it like faced with making choices? He made a very good choice. Because of what they had instilled in him, we realized the importance of having an influence on we kids, whether it's you're a parent or a grandparent. And it caused him to see that he was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. And he made the choice to forsake all of that pleasure that he was able to access and go to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was a good choice, but it was immediately followed by a whole string of bad choices. Moses, what was it like to go from being a somebody to a nobody? He was a somebody in the palace, that's for sure. But then, turning his back on that, he became a nobody there. He came to his own people thinking that they would just welcome him and became a nobody there. Then he made a mess and he had to run out of the country and go to the land of the Midianites and becomes a nobody there. What was that like, Moses? And we saw what God can do with a nobody. Moses, what was it like to be out of your comfort zone? He ends up being a shepherd. That occupation that was despised by the Egyptians, he would have had that ingrained in him, and yet that's what he becomes. And it wasn't for a year, it wasn't for a term, it wasn't just for a summer, it wasn't for a gap year, it was for 40 years. Out of his comfort zone. Moses, what was it like to have a personal encounter with God? We reached the burning bush at that stage. And from that, we could also ask another question. Moses, what was it like to get your marching orders? But he had the encounter with God first. He fell at the feet of the Lord. He realized it was holy ground. He feared before God. And then God was able to give him his marching orders. I'm sending you. Moses, what was it like when going forward involves going back? Going forward in the sense of going on with the Lord, but it meant also going back to a place where there were difficult memories. Moses, what was it like to have faithfulness rewarded by a setback? Remember, we talked about Moses having to stick to the brief. And he did. And he was faithful in that. And he thought that by doing so, that there would be a certain outcome. But instead of that, as you know, Pharaoh makes life even tougher for the Israelites, the Hebrews. And of course, the outcome of that is they turn on Moses. And that's where we were in our last study. And today, our question is, Moses, what's it like to stand alone? To stand alone. Things had gone from bad to worse. And stepping forward and challenging Pharaoh, it had caused Pharaoh to make what was already hard labor into something much, much worse. As you know, they then had to go and find the straw for the bricks and so on. What was Moses to do? Because here he was, he had stepped on the scene. He had rallied the people. He had gone forward with Aaron into the presence of Pharaoh, and they had high expectations of him. He had high expectations as well. But things actually were worse than before. What would you do? Has that happened to you? Have you, by doing the right thing, thought that a certain outcome would happen and it actually made the thing worse? Well, we read what happened and we'll take up a reading in chapter 5 and verse 22. Exodus, that is, chapter 5 and verse 22, where we read, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, Wherefore, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name of Jehovah Yahweh was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord. Other times we read that phrase in the Word of God. It's maybe someone who has got away from God and they returned in the sense of repentance. But that's not the case here. Moses had stuck to the brief. But he's going back to God. And that tells us again, reminds us again of the importance of being in the center of God's will and knowing it. Not just doing things, but doing the things God wants us to do. Doing God's work God's way. He's in the center of God's will. That doesn't always mean that things go well. Do you remember the disciples? Jesus constrained them to get into a boat and to go onto the lake, to go to the other side. So they were in the center of his will, but they were also in the center of a lake, and they were also in the middle of the night, and also in the middle of a storm. So being in the center of God's will doesn't mean we're immune to difficulty. And if we are in the center of God's will, we can always go back to God and remind him of his call, remind him of his word, remind him of the instruction that we obeyed when we took that step of faith. And say, Lord, you told me. And that's what it is to come boldly before the throne of grace. Because if we have done things our way and according to our will and by our notion and by our methods, that confidence goes. Moses asked two questions, verse 22. Why have you treated the people so badly? And why did you send me? In other words, let it make it a wee bit more simple. Why them? Why me? And by the way, Lord, you haven't delivered the people yet. And how does the Lord respond? Well, he takes Moses beyond the moment. He takes Moses beyond the present. And the Lord's answer takes Moses back to the past and forward to the future. The Lord's answer directs Moses back to his word in the sense that God has given his word, and if God gives his word, we call that a promise, a prophecy, or a covenant. So he directs Moses back to his word. But he also takes Moses forward. He directs him forward by making further promises to him of things that will happen. So what was the past? He reminds Moses, I have established a covenant. Moses, that hasn't changed. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, you're part of a bigger picture. You're only looking at the present. There is a past. You're part of a bigger picture. Friends, today we are just links in a chain. And even next weekend, in the Lord's will, we'll be able to rejoice in those who paved the way here 100 years ago. I'd love to have been in those cottage meetings 100 years ago, but that's none of my business. My business is now. Isn't it great that we're experiencing the Lord's presence now? I think that would rejoice the heart of those early people, that God's presence is still a felt reality in this little company. But we're not the whole thing. We are part of a bigger picture. And also, he says, I did swear to give the land to those people. And he said to Moses, I keep my word. You see, there are times we say something and we don't like to have it brought up, what we said in the past. Why? Because we failed to do what we said. And that's the political world we live in, isn't it? They just hate when interviewers and commentators come on and say, but you say it, and play the clip. Because 9 times out of 10, they don't keep their word. But that's not so with our God. And then he makes a statement that straddles the past to the future. And he says, I am, which is not past tense or future, I am the Lord. 4 times in the discourse between the Lord and Moses, he says, I am the Lord. And also, it's repeated again at the end of chapter 6, where there's a little summary of what Moses has been saying and God has been saying back. I am the Lord. The God of the burning bush, who said, I am that I am, hasn't changed. What has changed? The circumstances have changed. But God hasn't changed. Are you here today and your circumstances have changed? Well, we can certainly say, since we last gathered in this place, for folks connected with our fellowship, their circumstances have changed. Some in hospital, one in eternity. But one thing we can say is this, I am hasn't changed. Amen? And then from the I am, God directs Moses to the future, and 8 times he says, I will. Did you catch that when we read it? I will, I will, I will, I will. 8 times. Verse 1, 3 times in verse 6, twice in verse 7, twice in verse 8. And those I will statements, I'm sure, probably sounded familiar to you as we read them together. Hope they did anyhow. Because for 2 Easters, we have done a demonstration here of Pesach, the Passover. And you'll remember in the examination of the Jewish Passover, that's currently the tradition they observe today, there are 4 times the cups are filled. The 4 cups of the Passover Seder. And they're based on this very passage, Exodus 6, 6 and 7. The first cup, the cup of blessing, I will bring you out from under their burdens. The second cup, the cup of judgment or plagues, I will rid you of their bondage. The third cup, the cup of redemption, which is where, of course, we have the cup at the Lord's table. Remember, Jesus took the cup after supper and we were able to place that as the third cup. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise or joy, I will take you to me for a people. So even though things didn't look too promising, Moses was hearing from God. I think that's important. Do you see, in my darkest times, even when I've struggled and I've been at my lowest and I've been broken, I can truthfully say this, he has had a word for me. Has that been your experience? He's had a word. Sometimes the same word has come more than once, and of course once that happens and it's from different sources, you realize this is definitely God who's speaking to me. Sometimes we, our only prayer and our only thought as we pray is, God, get me out of this mess, remove me from it, or remove it from me. But one thing we can say is this, God will speak to us in our mess and be with us in our mess and help us through it. Now that would mean a lot to Moses, because although things were bad, they're actually about to get worse. Do you feel like that? Is it not one thing? Remember we said before that trials don't come as a lone sniper. They come as a firing squad. Are you discouraged today? Are you disappointed in some way today? Are you bewildered today? Are you questioning today? Are you maybe ready to throw in the towel today? Well, then let the Word of God direct you back. Maybe let Him direct you back to His call in your life. Some point whenever He directed you, maybe to a certain career path. Or with regard to the person you spend your life with and you heard from God and God said yes. Or some other way in which you felt God had said this is it and you obeyed. But let the Lord direct you back to that today. Perhaps let the Lord direct you back to when you were saved. Those few days, weeks after you trusted the Lord, to the enthusiasm of that, to the excitement of that. I think it does no harm to look back on that, for sometimes as years go on and as we gather baggage in the Christian life, we tend to forget just how thrilled it was, how thrilling it was to be saved. Let the Lord direct you back. Let the Lord direct you back to those times of prayer when the Lord's presence was so real, whether it was corporately or it was in your own home, or maybe you met together with someone else, be it your spouse or be it a friend, and you prayed and it was just as if heaven came down. Let the Lord take you back to the promises that came to you so clearly from His Word when, as we've just mentioned, you were going through a dark time. And as you do so, hear Him reminding you that although your circumstances have changed, He hasn't. I am the Lord. But also, let the Word of God direct you forward. Expect the Lord to have a word for you that will encourage you to go on. I remember prior to the events which resulted in me being out of work, which then led to me going into the ministry, but the events that led up to me being out of work whenever there was the economic downturn. And just before that happened, I wondered why I kept getting these scriptures over and over. In fact, it was coming so often that whilst I hadn't yet felt the pinch financially, I was getting these scriptures and I started to write them down because they were coming so thick and fast. And it was always the same theme. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Fear not, I am with thee, I will be with thee. Over and over. I had actually an A4 page covered on both sides and all the places. It was in Word for Today, it was a text message, it was A4 page on both sides. It was in my wallet and it became all fragile with, that's where I kept it. And then one day I realised why. You see, God was telling me that this wouldn't be the end. There is a future. I need to just keep holding on and keep trusting. His Word directed me forward. Expect the Lord to have a word for you. Not just here, but day by day. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you renewed assurance. It's His job, the Comforter. And let the Lord take you beyond the moment. The pain of the moment. The darkness of the moment. And that's what the Lord does with Moses. Well, what now? He has spoken to him. He has said, I am, but he has also said, I will. Well, now the Lord tells Moses is to go and share those promises with the people. Wherefore, verse 6, say unto the children of Israel. But verse 9, we read this, and Moses spake so. Again, he's keeping to the brief. He spake so unto the children of Israel, but, remember we said things will go from bad to worse. They didn't listen. They didn't even listen. Two reasons. They were disheartened in spirit. And also the bondage, the cruelty of that was even more severe upon them. I'm sure when Moses expected, or went to the people, he expected them to be on the same page as him. He's hearing from God. Listen, friends, there's more to an unequal yoke than just a believer and an unbeliever. There's plenty of believers that aren't on the same page. And you could get frustrated because you as a husband are in a certain place with the Lord, but you might discover your wife is not, and vice versa. It could even be a young person in a family is going on with God and his parents are not. They're not. They're dragging their heels. He had just spent time with the Lord, had got through to the throne of grace, had discovered there grace to help in time of need, God speaking to him. It had an effect on Moses. He thought it would have an effect on his kinsmen because God's speaking through him and they don't listen. It's discouraging when ungodly people don't listen. But it's equally discouraging, or maybe more discouraging, when the Lord's people don't listen. So what's the messenger to do when that happens? That's something that faces all preachers and teachers in the household of faith. Verse 12. And the Lord spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me. I like that. Our reading began earlier. Moses went back to the Lord. The Lord told him to go back to the people. That got even worse. Moses doesn't run away. He comes back to the Lord. And this is a problem in the Christian life. Because we, as mortals, as sinners, saved by grace, we trust. We don't give God many chances. Have you ever thought about the offense of that? And we have a God who forgives and forgives and forgives. Can you count how many times he's forgiven you and me? I can't. How many times I've disobeyed and I've failed and he has come again and he said, look, I'm going to forgive that. It's under the blood. Go on. And yet when it comes to us thinking about God, he gets one chance and we give up and we walk away. Is that somebody here? May the Lord help us never to be like that. The Lord's response to Moses after he says that is, don't worry. I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. I'm sure Moses nearly died. Don't worry. Nobody's listening to me. And you're sending me back to Pharaoh. What's he going to do now to these people? He was really saying to Moses, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh knowing that he won't listen to you. Now, there's a difference there. Because God knows what he's doing. He's saying to Moses, your job description hasn't changed. Your task isn't yet complete. You're looking at me as though I haven't done my part, but Moses, your task isn't complete yet either. Your work isn't yet done. Go back to Pharaoh. Stick in there. Is that a word for somebody today? Stick in there. In fact, it would be some time before anybody would listen to Moses. But that was between the Lord and them. What's the question we're asking Moses today? Moses, what was it like to stand alone? Nobody's listening to him. In every denomination around us, we hear the same story, don't we? The pastor has resigned. And if we scrape away the detail of the he said, I said, she said stuff, we will probably discover that the final straw that broke the camel's back was that the pastor found himself completely alone, perhaps deservedly or undeservedly. Eventually, it reaches a point where he's singled out for everything. Criticism, blame, accountability, and the judicial inquiry, verbal assassination, the lot. And as I say, he may have deserved that or not. Alone. Are you alone today? Is that how you feel? Do you feel alone at school? Alone in your class? Are you the only Christian? Do you feel alone in the workplace? Are you the only believer? Do you feel alone in your family? Are you maybe the only one there who's saved? Do you feel alone in your convictions, either regarding God's will for your life personally or your convictions regarding the word of God and the worship of God? Moses was alone with a flock in the land of the Midianites. That's one thing. This is a different kind of aloneness now, because he's standing between two groups of people. He's alone in a crowd. And that's quite another thing. Time for another masterclass. Remember the masterclasses we looked at? And it's a lesson about perspectives. There's man's perspective and then there's God's. I'm sure you've already seen that being threaded through our studies. Moses thought that God's plan had been derailed by the responses of Pharaoh and the Hebrews. That's humanly speaking, isn't it? Man's perspective. But it hadn't. Moses imagined that the day that God said to go and to speak to the people, and then he went from that to speak to Moses, that his power would be demonstrated that day, or begin to be demonstrated that day, and it would get off to a great start. But then there's God's perspective. Exodus 6 and 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you'll see." And that now is in connection with time. Now it's going to happen. You see, the time wasn't quite right yesterday. And it mightn't be quite right today. But the right time will come. You know, that's true for us. You're praying, aren't you? I hope. You have your personal prayers. We as a fellowship have our prayers as well. The time wasn't quite right. Yesterday, last week, last year. It mightn't even be quite right today. But the right time will come. Do you believe that? And as the story unfolds, we'll discover that one day Moses will stand at the Red Sea. He will have, by that stage, all the people out of the land, but they're not yet into the promised land. And hot on their heels, Pharaoh's coming. And he's laughing at them. Here he comes with all his armies and his chariots and all the rest. He's dashing towards them. And Moses could very easily say, "Oh, here, this is it now. God's plan's definitely going to be derailed now." And he would need to have some faith, wouldn't he, to stand at the brink of that sea. And he would be there alone. There wouldn't be too many of the people clapping their hands and saying, "This, wait, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." So this is a masterclass that's important to Moses, and this experience will not be wasted. There's never one painful experience you'll go through, child of God, that'll ever be wasted. It'll only be wasted if we allow it to be, and if we react wrongly. So man's perspective, Moses did what the Lord asked him to, but things got much worse. He's at the end of himself because he has done and he has obeyed and he has spoken the words to Aaron. He has transferred them to God and so on. He's done all, ticked all those boxes, but he has got nowhere fast. And that's not a bad position to be in. Why? Because he's at the end of himself. Do you know what God likes is whenever we are at the end of ourselves? Our extremity is God's possibility. But from God's perspective, there's no panic in heaven. There never is, never was. God is saying to Moses now, and really he's been saying, wait and see. The plan has not been derailed. It's still on track, and it's still on time, but my time. Moses may have thought that he was defeated, but God never is. And when no one is talking to Moses, he talks to God, and guess what? God talks to him. And he's saying, keep on going on. And Moses does. And the perspective is seen again into chapter 7. There's a section there in chapter 6 we won't read through because it's a genealogy. And one good reason is I couldn't pronounce half the names. And they used to say, if you can't pronounce a big name in the Bible, say Ballycastle. But there would be a lot of Ballycastles in chapter 6. So chapter 7 then, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a small g god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. That was a very common thing. You would have the god, you would have the prophet or the prophetess of the god. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So it's the same message, hasn't changed. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not listen unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Twice that's emphasized. So they still stuck to the brief. After all of that process and all that Moses went through, he went on and continued with the plan. Moses said, watch what I'm going to do to influence Pharaoh's thinking. I will work miracles through you and Aaron, which will make Pharaoh jealous when he sees them. He'll feel threatened by you too. That's what that little phrase, I will make you a god and Aaron a prophet. He'll feel threatened by you. His authority will be undermined by two Hebrews and one of them a shepherd. Can you see what God's doing there? Pharaoh will be affronted and outraged and will dig in his heels, and his heart will become harder and harder and harder. Verse 5 of chapter 7, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand. So in other words, God's saying, Pharaoh will have met his match in you and Aaron, but something else, I need him to see that behind you too is me. We should never do things and experience God's help in doing them and direct the glory to ourselves. If I start it, will you hit me over the head with something? What we do should be done to show that behind us is a wonderful Savior called Jesus and a powerful God Almighty. Moses and Aaron are going to come and do things and so on. And all the time, the message that they want to get across will be, he is the Lord. He's the true God. He's the one and only God. He's greater than all man-made gods. And he's greater than all men who are revered as gods. This is God's objective, to deliver his people as he promises, and also to let the oppressing nations know that he is God alone. You'll find that in all the dealings of God with his people, even at the very end times, things that we can't really picture or visualize because they haven't happened yet. We can't do a study on them because we don't really know all that will take place, but we know the theme will be the same. God will deal with the enemies of his people. There's a judgment coming on the nations of this earth. It will be to say, I'm the God that you offended. I'm the real God. I'm the true God. And those who have done things to his people will not get away with it. And grasping that will help us to understand why the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, postponing the Exodus. Because there's a purpose. The purpose is given there. It's so that a certain number of different types of plagues and judgments will happen. There's a reason that they must happen before eventually the people go. God is God, and God will be seen as God. Exodus 3, do you remember way back? We looked at verses 19 and 20, where at that stage even God said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. This is no new thing. When we think about the religious mindset of Egypt, it's complicated in comparison to how we think about God and the worship of God. Anthropologists, these are people that study the history of mankind, say that the very first groups of people were animists, and they looked at any object like a tree or a river or rain, even a mountain or an animal of some kind, and they worshipped those things. Over time, animism developed into polytheism, and that is the worship of more than one god. But it can also mean that there is a greater God, but lots of lesser gods. And you have monotheism, which is the worship of one true God. But again, there's some religions like Catholicism that say that they worship the true and living God. But then they have all these saints for all these different things. I think Christopher's the saint of travellers and so on. I'm not telling you that to help you like that. So you have mixtures of these things. And then, of course, today, the big religion, does anybody know the name of it today? Because they don't call it a religion. They deny it's a religion, but it's humanism. Humanism. Where man is God. And man replaces God. And man is everything. And what man wants and thinks and desires must be accommodated. Do you get it? And I'm sure in the lineup of families who'll be grieving at the crematorium tomorrow, there'll be somebody in that line having a humanist service. And God's out of the picture. This is where we are. Now, the Egyptian religion seemed to have a bit of everything that I've just mentioned in it. Pharaoh was certainly like a god, G-O-D, small G-O-D, to the Egyptians. The Lord's wonders and miracles, which we will come to, weren't designed to scare Pharaoh into submission. They were designed to show him who's God. In Exodus 7 and 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt. You know, over in the book of Romans, the very first chapter talks about all sorts of things that will happen to people and all kinds of sins. Within that, of course, you have homosexuality and things like that. But we sometimes forget about the context, because in that list and catalogue of things, disobedient to parents and all of those sorts of things, in that catalogue and list of things, we find this phrase: they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's your answer. You see, the two things go hand in hand. Why are we seeing all kinds of deceit and crime and violence and an escalation of these things today? Why are we seeing all these perversions of what God says is good and is right, and which he created right and good? The two things go hand in hand. We're seeing such an escalation of that because, according to Romans 1, they're worshipping the creature more than the Creator. Today, even in poor countries, there are vast arenas built. And in those arenas, thousands, nearly hundreds of thousands in some cases, perhaps more, pack into those arenas for events, concerts. The word pop idol was no mistake. What do you do when idle? Sports personalities worshipped as heroes. And of course, not only that, but the arena comes to us through your TVs. And there's another phrase called the cult of celebrity. That's no mistake that that word is used. And the true God is abandoned. As believers in the true God, we have to ask ourselves the question, how closely are we connected to these things? Or how loosely do we live to these things? You know, in the past week, a number of men were interviewed regarding Bury Football Club, and they were weeping at the closure of a football club in a stadium, weeping. And up and down the length of mainland and here, churches are closing. Here's the question, who's weeping? Does it reach the news? Man worship. And God's abandoned. You know what Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 64? Oh, that you'd rend the heavens and come down. But what does it go on to say? That the nations would tremble at your presence. Is that not what we need? And to do that, we're going to have to be people who stand alone. This is not the popular message. Do you remember the excuses Moses made at the beginning when he was at the burning bush? The first excuse was this one. I'm not good enough. Now the Lord didn't turn around and say, oh, you are good enough. You're a great person. You're wonderful. Here's a pat on the back. He didn't. You know what the Lord said to him? Exodus 3 and 12. Certainly, assuredly, I will be with you. What did Paul face as he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? No man stood with me. But then he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me. Moses, what was it like to stand alone? It was a mixture of hearing from God, doing God's will, and then it not going the way we thought, and then hearing from God again. But it's the safest place to be, is the will of God. Even though it might involve standing alone. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. I love this hymn. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt?